Go, as we were beginning this series, the question that we asked is, if somebody were to ask you to describe God to them, how would you describe God the Father? And then last week we asked, well, if somebody were to ask you to describe Jesus to somebody, how would you describe Jesus? And so my question to begin my message this morning, if somebody were to ask you, how would you describe the Holy Spirit? How would you describe the Holy Spirit to somebody? You see, the Holy Spirit is probably the least understood person of the Trinity, the triune God of three in one, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say person because the Holy Spirit is not just some impersonal aspect of the triune God, like breath, or the wind, or fire, or even a dove. All those things are things that the Bible describes as being like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a personal being, just like God the Father and Jesus the Son. The title of my message this morning, The Forgotten God, is actually the title of a book by a contemporary pastor and theologian by the name of Francis Chan, and I may add, pretty biblically sound, who's written his most famous book, Crazy Love. But the main point of his book, The Forgotten God, is that many churches in America today have forgotten about the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, the subtitle of his book is Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. Well, my observation is that for most of our Mennonite churches in America today, we would fall in that group of churches that seem to neglect the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we're missing something, it's that we're missing someone. And without that someone, we operate on our own strength and we can only accomplish what we can accomplish by our own human ability, our own limited human ability. For some reason, the Holy Spirit seems to be a lot more active today, and the body of Christ, the church, is growing on continents like Africa and South America and Asia, as opposed to North America. And contrary to what a lot of contemporary churches in America today might think, shuffling the deck and attracting mostly Christians from other churches is not growing the church. Or is it evidence of the Holy Spirit at work? Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, says this: the light of the American church is flickering and nearly extinguished, having largely sold out to the kingdoms and the values of this world. Well, he might be going a little bit to the far extreme, but if he was speaking of Western Europe today, he would be speaking the truth. And he is speaking the truth in the direction that our nation is going today. And if that doesn't make you sit up and take notice, I would offer this observation as well. There might not be a church in America today that has sold out to the kingdom and the values of the world faster than most of the Mennonite churches in America have done over the past 40 to 50 years. There were some things that needed to be let go. We needed a garage sale, but we didn't need to sell the whole house. And why has it happened? Well, I think there's two very important reasons. One is there's an overall decrease in the view of the authority of Scripture, not only in the Mennonite church, but in most churches in America today. And there's less reliance on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. The two go hand in hand. You see, it's not just enough to say that I believe in the Holy Spirit. Just like it's not enough just to say, I believe in God or I believe in Jesus, because the Bible tells us that the demons even believed in them. It's what we do with our belief. And the Holy Spirit might just be the most important to us today than the other two, because he or she, or most likely he and she, because it possesses the characteristics of both male and female, is the one whom God has chosen to live with us and among us today. And I don't mean speaking in tongues or being slain in the Spirit, some of the more dramatic manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I mean the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that transforms the lives of believers so that we are no longer stuck in sin as the master of our lives. Or that the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are in all of us. Or that we are using our spiritual gifts that God has blessed us with to build up the body of Christ, both here at the church and in our community. As Jesus' ministry here on earth was coming to an end, and as he was preparing his disciples for his departure, he tells them, as recorded in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then a little bit later, he even tells them that it will be to their advantage if he leaves them. "Now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, well, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see him, me, no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." And then, after his death and resurrection, before his ascension back into heaven, he tells them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." A.W. Tozer was one of the great Christians who lived in the mid-1900s, along with such contemporaries as C.S. Lewis and Diedrich Bonhoeffer. And in many ways, they were great prophets who could see the coming decline in Christianity in Western culture long before it was evident to most. I and many others continue to be challenged by them today. These are some of A.W. Tozer's thoughts about the Holy Spirit. "We may as well face it, the whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this I put in bold because I think it's something that you might want to reflect on in the days that lie ahead or during your Sunday school discussion this morning. The humblest person is called, the humblest Christian is called to live a miracle. A life that is a moral and spiritual life with such intensity and such purity that no human being can do it. Only Christ can do it. You see, as Christians, we are called to live a life that we can't do on our own. We can only do it with the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Tozer goes on. In our private and public prayers, we are forever asking God to do the things that either he has already done or cannot do because of our disobedience. We plead for him to speak when he's already spoken. We ask him to come when he's already present and waiting for us to recognize him. We beg the Holy Spirit to fill us while all the time we are preventing him by our disobedience. The Christian can hope for no manifestation of the Holy Spirit God while he lives in a state of disobedience. You see, I'm not sure that we're aware of how much we are missing out on today as we await our future life of eternity in the kingdom to come. When Jesus comes and returns and he establishes it in its entirety, both here on earth and in heaven, when the two become one. That will be a great and glorious day, but what about now? And just in case I didn't have enough to read this past week or two, I was browsing the new book section of the library here at church, and I came across a recent one by Max Lucado entitled Glory Days, Living Your Promised Land Life Now. And in it, he says that God's people, the Israelites, actually lived in three different lands during their time here on earth as described in the Old Testament. One was Egypt, two was the wilderness, and three, Canaan, or the Promised Land. Egypt was the land of the Israelites' slavery and oppression. But God reached down and he saved them and he led them from their land of slavery and oppression and he led them through the Red Sea on the way to Canaan, their promised land. But it took them 40 years to get there. For 40 years, God allowed them to wander in the wilderness when the promised land was right there in front of them. Why did God allow them to wander? Because of all their grumbling and their disobedience. Finally, they get to the Jordan River, and they're about to enter Canaan. But because of the people's disobedience, all the adult males who crossed the Red Sea are now deceased, except for two. Even Moses, their leader, because of his one little act of disobedience, of striking the rock with his staff twice, instead of just raising it up as God had commanded him to do, he's allowed to look out and see the promised land, but God is not going to allow him the privilege of leading the people in. That responsibility will be given to his successor, Joshua. The Israelites' pilgrimage began in Egypt. It continued through the wilderness, and it concluded in Canaan. And each land represents a different condition in their life. In Egypt, they were enslaved to Pharaoh. In the wilderness, they were not enslaved to Pharaoh anymore, but they were enslaved to fear. They refused to enter the promised land, and they languished in the desert. But it's only in Canaan that they could discover victory. As Christians, God's people today, we must all travel the same route. Egypt represents our days before salvation, when we were in bondage to sin. But then God reached down and he sent out a deliverer, Jesus Christ. by His grace and His power, we crossed the Red Sea. He liberates us from our old life, and He offers us a brand new life in Canaan. But for some reason, we like to be like the Israelites, wandering around in the wilderness, paralyzed by fear. Our promised land is not a physical territory. Our promised land is a spiritual reality. A promised land life, which is not just about the future, but there is an opportunity to experience it, at least at some level, here today. According to these promises in the Bible, a promised land life in where we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ who loves us. A promised land life where we do not lose heart. A promised land life where Christ's love has the first and the last word in everything that we do. A promised land life that we are joyful even in the midst of our troubles and trials and tribulations. A promised land life where we are anxious for nothing, where we are praying always, and where we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Max Lucado says this about Canaan. Canaan is a life defined by grace, refined by challenge, and aligned with a heavenly call. In God's plan, in God's land, we win more often than we lose. Forgive as quickly as we are offended, and give as abundantly as we receive. We serve out of our giftedness and delight out of our assignments. We may stumble, but we do not collapse. We may struggle, but we do not despair. We boast only in Christ, trust only in God, lean wholly on His power. Canaan does not represent the life to come. Canaan represents the life that we can have now. God invites us to enter Canaan. There's only one condition. We must turn our back on the wilderness. Just as Canaan represents the victorious Christian life, the wilderness represents the defeated Christian life. In the desert, the Hebrew people were liberated from Christian bondage, but you wouldn't have known it by watching them and listening to them. Just 3 days into their freedom, after crossing the Red Sea, the people started grumbling, and their complaining turned into disobedience. Does that mean that we might never fall back into the wilderness or remain there for some time? No. But God doesn't want us to stay there. He wants us to experience the new life that we have received in Christ, beginning right here and right now. And we can claim it only through the help and power of the Holy Spirit. You see, in a series like this, it's pretty easy to separate the three different persons of the triune God, of God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit by looking at their different roles, but in real life, we can't. The three are working together in unity with one another, so much so that we can't tell where the one leaves off and the other two take over. Jesus says He is one with the Father. He is in me and I am in Him. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is referred to as both the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. It is time to claim, or it is time to reclaim, our calling as the people of God today. It is time to claim the victory that we have already achieved through the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is time to claim and to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are no longer slaves to fear. We are children of God, called and chosen by the Father, saved and redeemed by the Son, and empowered to walk in the new life by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you today to worship you, to bow down before you, to praise you, to give you glory and honor, recognizing and acknowledging that in many ways we still don't know you. Yet you have given us your word, your Son, your Holy Spirit to guide us, to comfort us, to convict us, to save us, to lead us to everlasting life, the promised land, both here today and in the life to come. Help us to claim and to live out of our calling as your people, for your glory and to be a blessing to others. In your names of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.